following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
My name is Collins McCraw. Together with my wife Pam, we help lead the Summit students here. That's grades 6 through 12. And we do that with Miles and Becca Clickman and Anna Claire and Elijah Weiss and Abby Biedenbaugh as well. It was cool to see our students up here leading worship this morning. Elijah Weiss, first Sunday on the bass, slapping it up here like a pro. Love that. But it is it's a real blessing most of the time, other than when Stephen was in there, to hang out with our students. And I'm excited to be here this morning. If you would, open your Bibles to Psalm 41. We're going to read Psalm 41 together. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you. And if you don't have one personally, please take that one home with you. That would be our joy for you to take that home and enjoy God's Word at home. Let's begin reading Psalm 41. It starts like this. To the choir master, a psalm of David. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. And my enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. There is a lot of meat on the bone when it comes to this psalm. And we're only going to focus on certain aspects of it today, but I think we have our big idea. Kyle did slides for me, which is, that's when you make it, right? And so this is our big idea today. Even when people fail us, even when our health fails us or our strength fails us, God never fails us. Even when people fail us, our health fails us, our strength fails us, God never fails us. If you've lived very long, you've probably discovered something about this life that no one really prepares us for. Some of life's deepest pain doesn't come from our enemies. It often comes from the people that we love. It comes from trusted friends or family members, from our coworkers, and sometimes even from fellow believers. Those wounds stay with us because it involves trust. We expect opposition from our enemies, but we don't expect betrayal from people who have shared meals at our table. When I was in, ninth grade, this is going to get sideways in a hurry. People are going to make fun of me. But I was dating someone for like a year and a half. I don't know what dating actually meant. It meant that we got home from school and we got on the phone and didn't talk to each other for an hour and a half. That's what dating was when I was in eighth and ninth grade. Occasionally, our parents would like take us to a restaurant together, or we hung out as friends. Like, who knows? But anyway, it was a big deal at the time to say, I've been dating this girl for a year and a half. Like, it's a long relationship at this point. And so ninth grade fall, one of my really good buddies had just gone to college already. He was a few years older than me, and he had invited me to come and spend the weekend with him. His parents were going to come as well, so I could just ride down, experience my first SEC football weekend, right? And so I was pumped about it. So I went, and we had an awesome time. It was great to spend time with him and his family. But then when I got back to school, I remember walking into class or wherever, whatever we were doing on Monday morning. Have you ever been in that situation when you feel like everybody knows the punchline of the joke except for you? Like you could kind of tell I was the subject of conversation, and it was weird. And so what I soon found out, not from the people that I hoped to find out from, is that my girlfriend at the time had gone to a party with a ton of people that were in our friend group, and I guess had cheated on me with my best friend at the time. Yeah. Not a good day for me at school on Monday. As you can imagine, I was pretty bummed out. Goodness gracious, I look back and go, man, it was devastating, right? Not only to be betrayed by someone that you were in a relationship with, but also by your best friend at the time to be the one that's in on that. And so things changed for me pretty significantly that day. Like, who am I going to sit with at lunch changed? Who am I going to sit with, like, during class? I went to a small school. We were all in the same classes, right? And so, like, my life at that time shifted significantly. I had to find new friends, and it was a mess. And so I just remember most of ninth grade just kind of being a blur and feeling like there was still that knife in my back for a long time. And all of that to say, David knows that kind of pain here, right? Perhaps you do as well. But when we come to Psalm 41, David, he's not writing like at a palace balcony after a military victory. He isn't celebrating a season of prosperity here. He's writing from a place of weakness. His body is sick. His enemies are watching. They're talking about him. And then his one trusted companion has betrayed him. But yet the amazing thing about this particular psalm isn't how it begins, it's how it ends. It ends with worship. And that should raise an important question for each of us. How does someone move from suffering to worship? And that's what Psalm 41 is hopefully going to teach us today. So as we walk through this passage together, I want you to know this, that David is never going to pretend that life is easy. He doesn't minimize his pain when he's writing. He doesn't put on a spiritual smile and act as though everything is fine. Instead, he brings every single part of his suffering before the Lord. And that's something that we need to learn, because mature faith isn't pretending that life doesn't hurt. Mature faith is learning where to take our hurt. David begins the psalm in an unexpected place. And you might expect him to begin by describing his enemies or his illness, but instead he begins talking about mercy. Why do you think he does that? Because David understands something that we often forget. How we treat hurting people reveals the condition of our own hearts. Is that true for you? I know it's probably true for me. When I'm hurting, I come out swinging instead of the opposite way. But let's dive in. We're going to reread the first three verses, and we'll get rolling here. Verse 1 says, "Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed, and in his illness, you restore him to full health." David says, blessed is the one who considers the poor. And that word considers means way more than just noticing somebody. It means slowing down long enough to understand their situation in life. It means acting. It means caring. Anyone can walk past hurting people, but merciful people stop. And throughout Scripture, this is God's character. God continually identifies himself as the defender of widows, of orphans, of strangers, and the weak. This is kind of taken me back, the first verse, and this takes me back to the or forward, technically, to the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are those who mourn, the weak, the meek, the poor. And when Jesus came, he did the exact same thing. He stopped for blind beggars. He touched lepers. He welcomed children. He ate with sinners. And he noticed people that everyone else overlooked. Mercy has always reflected God's heart. And I think it's easy for us to become so busy with our schedules that we fail to notice the people around us. Think about your average week. How many conversations stay on surface level? Hey, how you doing? I'm all right. How you doing? Pretty good. Then we move on, right? But what would it look like if we slowed down just a hair? What if we looked people in the eye when we spoke to them? What if we asked one more question? Sometimes the greatest ministry isn't having all of the answers. Sometimes it's simply just being present with someone hurting. People rarely forget those who sat beside them during difficult seasons in life. And now before we're tempted to think that David is speaking only about helping others, notice what happens next. The man who encourages mercy suddenly becomes the one who needs mercy himself. It's true for all of us, right? There are seasons when we're strong enough to help. And there are other seasons when we desperately need someone to help us. And here, David has entered the latter. In verse 4, he says, "O Lord, be gracious to me." And notice that the direction that David runs here, he runs toward God. He doesn't run away from him. Pain has a way of exposing what we truly believe. Some people run toward bitterness. Some people run toward distraction. Some people run toward addiction. But David runs toward God. That alone, I think, is worth learning today. Then David says something even more surprising. He says, "Lord, I have sinned against you." David doesn't assume that all suffering is caused by his personal sin. In fact, the Bible doesn't teach that. But suffering often does cause us to examine our own hearts. It's a healthy thing. It's hard, though, right? In the midst of suffering, to start thinking about why this is and have I done anything to kind of push that along? And even more so, God, what can you teach me during this? That's a difficult thing to ask ourselves in the midst of a lot of pain. But one of God's gracious gifts is that trials reveal what prosperity often hides. When everything is comfortable, pride can quietly grow. Self-sufficiency can quietly grow. Materialism can quietly grow. But suffering strips away all of that. In that illusion that we're in control. And as David continues writing here, the focus shifts away from what's happening inside him and toward what's happening around him. His suffering has become public, and unfortunately, not everyone is going to respond compassionately. Some respond with cruelty, in fact. In verse 5, his enemies ask, "When will he die?" I shouldn't have laughed at that. But imagine hearing that, right? Not only are they hoping that he doesn't recover from his illness, they're actually wanting him to disappear from the earth. In verse 6, it becomes even more painful. People come to visit him. They're kind to his face. And then as soon as they leave, gossip is spread about David. We've probably all experienced something similar to that, right? Someone smiles in front of us, then says something completely different as they walk away to a different person. David knows that pain for sure as well. But verse 9, as we continue, is where everything changes. He says, "Even my close friend," not just an acquaintance, not a political ally that he probably had then, but this is a close friend, someone who shared meals with David, someone who was welcomed into David's life, into his inner circle. The table at that time and still represents fellowship and relationship. And so that friend became the betrayer. Have you ever felt this way? completely betrayed by someone close to you? Maybe it was a friendship. Maybe it was a family member, a business partner, a church member, or maybe it was even in your own marriage. Some wounds are years and years old that are still inside. But perhaps other wounds happened this week. David reminds us that Scripture doesn't ignore these experiences. In fact, God sees all of them. And then something remarkable happens here. Nearly 1,000 years later, in John 13:18, Jesus actually quotes this verse. Do you know when he quotes it? He quotes it during the Last Supper, as Judas sits beside him. Jesus is telling his disciples that David's experience actually pointed toward his own experience. The greater king would also be betrayed, but unlike David, Jesus would willingly endure the betrayal and accomplish salvation. The kiss of Judas became part of God's redemptive plan. And that means that our Savior understands betrayal, not simply because he is God, but because he has experienced it as a man. And what comfort that should give us, right? No matter what wound you have carried into this room today, Jesus understands it. And I don't know about you, but in those moments, back in ninth grade, my natural instinct was retaliation. How can I get back at the people who have hurt me the most? I would say show of hands, but maybe those are the people I really won't betray. But we want people to feel the way that they've made us feel, right? But look at what David says in verse 10. He's just like one of us. Here's what he says. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. I want to get them back, Lord. David wants the victory. He wants to feel superior. He wants revenge. And I think as I've thought about this, what I've realized is that revenge actually never heals. It only spreads the pain that we're feeling. And the shift that David makes from verse 10 there to verses 11 and 12 is pretty drastic. He goes from wanting revenge, and he does a complete 180 there, and he chooses worship. He praises Yahweh for delighting in him, for upholding him, and for being in his presence. When he says in verse 12, you have upheld me because of my integrity, David isn't bragging here. He's focusing on how his heart has shifted from vengeance to praise. And integrity isn't just a moral state of perfection in the dark. Integrity, in fact, is owning your own sin or when you're wrong. That's a huge part of it. And David also has done that in verse 4 when he says, Lord, I have sinned against you. He has owned what he has done and is shifting to praise. I want to pause here and focus on what the Psalms kind of actually were. They were songs sung by all of Israel, right? So David's words were penned as poems, and then they sung them together. And it's possible, perhaps even likely, that these verses weren't written all in the same day. It is possible that David sat and stewed about his close friend's betrayal for many days. It's possible that his heart changed over time and not just in a few short hours. It would be quite remarkable for him to go, Lord, I am sick. People are talking about me. In fact, I was betrayed, and 10 minutes later going, but I'm all right. I just don't think that's very human, right? If you can do that, shout out. I would love to sit with you and hang out and figure out how you're doing that. But I do think it's good for us to think about that it's likely that this psalm wasn't written in a span of 10 minutes, right? It's possible that it took a while for David's heart to change. It's a little similar to how swords are made, right? They're heated and they're cooled. And then they're hammered, and then they're heated, and they're cooled, and they're hammered. And over and over and over again, this happens. And each time, it makes it stronger. It makes the metal stronger. Heart change is similar to that. It's a process. It takes time for our faith to strengthen. It takes time for us to trust that it's better for God to handle judgment and justice for those who have offended us instead of us taking it into our own hands. And the New Testament's actually going to bring that into sharper focus. In Romans 12, Paul tells believers, never avenge yourselves. Why? Because vengeance belongs to God alone. That's actually freeing if we'll take time to think about that, because it means that we no longer have to carry the burden of settling every score. God sees everything that we've missed. He knows every motive, and he judges perfectly. Imagine trying to take a hot coal, a burning coal that you can throw at someone else. Who gets burned first in that situation? You do. We do, right? And bitterness works the exact same way. It promises satisfaction, but it only delivers misery. Forgiveness doesn't actually excuse sin. It simply releases the right to be the judge. So finally, David comes to the end of the psalm. Who knows when he actually did? But what's fascinating is that his circumstances haven't actually changed. Nor have his enemies apologized, nor has his illness disappeared. And yet, something inside David has changed. In verse 13, he ends with, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel." This is one of the greatest lessons of the Psalms. Praise isn't reserved only for the end of the battle. Sometimes praise happens in the middle of it. If David's circumstances haven't changed, and he's still able to say, "Blessed be the Lord." Worship reminds us that while our circumstances constantly change, that God never does. His faithfulness isn't determined by our comfort. His goodness isn't determined by our success. His character remains constant, and that's why we can worship through tears. So as we close, I want you to remember something beautiful about this psalm. David is pointing us toward the true king to come. And a lot of this is kind of a mirror, right? David was betrayed. Jesus was betrayed. David became sick. Jesus took our sins upon him and willingly suffered for us. David cried for mercy. Jesus became mercy. David trusted God. Jesus perfectly obeyed God. David was preserved. Jesus died and rose again so that all who trust him would have eternal life. And the greatest betrayal in history, the betrayal of Jesus by Judas, became part of God's greatest act of redemption. If God can redeem the cross, he can certainly redeem your suffering. That doesn't mean that every question is going to be answered. It doesn't mean that every relationship is going to be restored. But it does mean that your pain is never wasted in the hands of God. In Romans 8, it also reminds us that God works all things together for the good of those who love him. And notice what that verse doesn't say. It doesn't say that all things are good. Betrayal isn't a good thing. Disease isn't a good thing. And even death is not a good thing. But God is so sovereign that he can weave even painful threads into a beautiful tapestry of grace. I debated not telling you the end of the story of 8th and 9th grade Collins and his misery. But the end of the story is this. Yes, I did have to find a completely different friend group, and I felt terrible. But as you get older, you start looking back and going, well, was there good that came out of that? And the answer is most certainly yes. It forced me to find a different group of friends. And some of those guys I'm still pretty good friends with. It forced me to be more cautious in who I trusted, which that's probably a good thing in the end. But I think what I've been able to see is the friend group that I was in got into some pretty significant trouble when I was in high school. And my guess is I would have been right there with them. And I would have been right there getting in trouble with them. And so you look back and go, man, what a gift that that was, even though it hurt like the devil back then, and it wasn't a fun thing to go through, you can see how God created this path for me that protected me in the long run. What are those things in your life, right? Also, the other end of the story, they never broke up and are still married, which is insane. So that's the other end of that story. Maybe I was the problem, it turns out. I don't know. But I do think that that story is probably true to a certain extent for all of us. So as you're thinking this week, what are the things in your life that have been low points for you that you can now reflect on and go, God used that for good. He used that for my good. He used that for the good of a lot of people, right? I'd love to invite the band back up as we wrap up. And my guess is, as we're thinking about those things, that some of us today are carrying burdens that actually no one else even knows about. You smile, maybe you even serve, you worship, but inside you're really hurting. Psalm 41 gives you permission to bring that pain honestly before God. Maybe your need today is to extend mercy. Maybe it's to confess sin. Maybe it's to release some bitterness that you've been holding on to for a long time. And maybe it's simply to trust the Savior who knows exactly what betrayal feels like. Whatever your need, don't leave carrying it alone. Bring it to Christ, because the one who was betrayed for you will never betray you. The one who was abandoned will never abandon you. And the one who conquered death is still faithful today. And because he is faithful, we can say with David, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the time that we've had together. Lord, would we be honest with you? Would we pour open our hearts to you? Because we know that you are good and kind and faithful and that you care. And God, that you're always working even when we don't see it for your good and ours. We love you, Lord. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.